5, we'll be considering verses 10 to 23. Let's give our diligent attention once again to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. And the taskmaster of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all." As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his holy word this morning. Father, as your word is proclaimed, indeed, O Lord, we as your people, as it were, with hands lifted up, seek, Father, to hear your word, to hear your voice in your word. Lord, indeed, speak to us, comfort us, encourage us, exhort us, that we would be encouraged, that we would draw near to you. Indeed, O Lord, let your word come forth with a demonstration of your spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We'll continue our exposition here of Exodus. And remember, we've seen how in God's providence, that God has, in his providence, decided to bring forth a deliverance to his people who are there in Egypt, suffering under harsh bondage, slavery, and how God, in his ways, which are not our ways, and his thoughts, which are not our thoughts, has called forth Moses to be his servant. Moses, a man who in his providence was saved, right, as a child, put in the basket, and how God worked out that he ended up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, ended up being raised in the court of Pharaoh as it were, a prince in Egypt. And yet, how God worked it out so that Moses' actual mother would wean him, and God instilled in him a love for his people, so that he'd rather be with the people of God than the fleeting riches of Egypt. And how God sent him out, as it were, for the longest seminary term of all time, 40 years. Pastor did 4, and that was enough. 40 years. God is not on our timetable. This is one of the things that I think that we can see here from God's word. And it's an important lesson for us to remember. Right? God's word is written for our instruction. Right, it's as relevant, of course, to us today as it has always been, and it always will be until Christ comes again on a day which no one knows. But that God is not on our timetable. And we saw how God worked and how God was so long-suffering towards Moses, right, who is known, we're going to see from Scripture, as a humble man, even a godly man, although, of course, at times he overreacts, as he did when he murdered the Egyptian early on, which caused his exile. But God has brought him, and God has given him Aaron to be his spokesperson, since Moses doesn't believe that he's eloquent enough. And God has brought them before Pharaoh, and we saw Pharaoh's reaction. And now we're going to see, as it were, how Pharaoh's reaction is brought forth to the people of God there in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. And we're going to see that God's people, right, God's people are called to obey him at all times and in all circumstances. And we're going to look at this under three main points this morning. First, beaten. Second, rejected. And third, angry. So first, beaten. Look at verses 10 to 14 again here in Exodus chapter 5. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as before?" Right, and as I've already been saying, right, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Right, we see before us, as it were, things getting worse. Worse for the people of God. They have been waiting over 400 years. Right? For 400 years there in Egypt. Right? The circumstances that brought them to Egypt. We saw in Genesis how God works in mysterious ways. How God is pleased to fulfill his purposes in us who are unworthy. Us who left to ourselves would go back, would live in sin, would wallow in defeat, and would be utterly in despair. And yet God chooses to love us, the unlovable. God chooses to care for us who have hated him. God chooses to be our God and that we would be his people. And in fulfillment to the word of God, as God, we saw, was very patient with Moses, where Moses made literally every excuse under the sun not to be the one. "Lord, anybody but me. Anybody but me. No, Moses." See, the thing about it is that it's not you, Moses. It's not you're the one. It's not that you're the one that's going to make the difference. Rather, it's you're the one I've chosen to fulfill my purposes. You're the one I've chosen to fulfill my purposes. And we saw Pharaoh's arrogant, ungodly attitude towards, first and foremost, towards God. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? So that was his reaction. Who is the Lord? He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And upon this reaction of Pharaoh, we saw last week that Moses and Aaron, speaking to Pharaoh, saw that perhaps maybe there was a little bit of humanity left in this wicked man. Right. They said, "God, we must go worship God, lest we be punished." And we saw at the end last week, the Pharaoh said, let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words, calling God a liar. Calling God a liar. Which finds us here in the midst of God finally coming to deliver his people, in the midst of God giving Moses and Aaron the signs that they displayed to the people, and the people believed. And the people went with Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And we see Pharaoh's reaction. Pharaoh calling God a liar. And what's the reaction of Pharaoh's taskmasters and those who the taskmasters have set over the people amongst the Israelites? Go get your own straw. Go get your own straw. We've been giving you straw. Remember what Pharaoh said? You're lazy. This is why you want to go serve God, who I don't even know, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, right? Because you're being lazy. So go make more work for them, that they know to not listen to these lies of this supposed God. And they tell the people of Israel to go and find your own straw. And then they tell them to hurry up. Right? Before they had everything that they needed, and they were completing the task that was set before them, but now they find themselves in an impossible situation, in impossible circumstances. And now they have to somehow get their own straw, and then they still have to meet the same quota, the same purposes in their work that they were able to fulfill before Pharaoh decided to take the straw away from them. Before they saw that, to take the straw away from them. And then we see there in verse 14, also the officers of the children of Israel whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them were beaten. They were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? They were beaten for trying to do what they could not do. A most impossible task to complete these building projects without the material. Right? They had to first find the material, then they still had to try to finish these building projects. Right? For all intents and purposes, from our perspective, it looks like God doesn't care. It looks like God didn't send Moses. It looks like Pharaoh is in control. Pharaoh knows the truth that there is no God, and his word is not true. Can you imagine the people of God suffering? Being beaten, right? They're already slaves. They're already being driven hard as possible. But now their task has become impossible, even more literally impossible, and they're being beaten for it. Being rejected. And this is coming from the command of Pharaoh himself, who has the most powerful man in the world at this time, we believe. He's a representative of Satan, of all the things of this world that hate God and his people. Who, as it were, act in ways that seem to fly in the face of God's sovereignty. And of course, we know the truth. And even God's people then know the truth, right? We know here on this side, redemptive history on this side of the cross, Christ having fulfilled all things for us and now waiting his second coming. We know, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, right, that God raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose. We know that Pharaoh's there, not because he's a self-made man, not because he was lucky to be born in the right family, but because God put him there. The very God that he does not believe in. The very God who he calls a liar. But you see, even God's people, even at this time, yes, it was, as it were, the people of God underage, before the coming of Christ, already had within their redemptive history this reality of that God is with his people, that God blesses his people even in the midst of great suffering and pain and anguish. Why are they even there in Egypt? Because of Joseph. Why did Joseph go to Egypt? It wasn't because he was blessed by God and he won a trip. Right? It wasn't because he was looking for a nice job down in Egypt. No. Remember, he was about to be killed. But God, of course, spared him and he was sold as a slave. What's so important about Joseph, not that Joseph in and of himself is anything outside of the grace of God, but he stands for a faithful servant of God despite the circumstances. Right? When Joseph was a slave, what was he? The best slave. Right? Then he resists sexual temptation. He was no Samson. He resists. What does he get for it? A pat on the back? A nice certificate? No! He gets prison! Or jail. He gets prison. And what does Joseph become? The best prisoner there ever was. And we might think to ourselves, right, perhaps being overly influenced by a false prosperity gospel, oh, well, you see, because God was eventually going to bless him. But the reality of it is, Joseph did not know that. What Joseph knew is that he served God. And he loved God. And he was going to be faithful to God despite the circumstances. Why do I relay this history that they would have had? Perhaps not written down, but oral tradition. Okay, they had the promises of God. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of Joseph, the God of the people of Israel. Because that is what God was calling his people then, and what God is calling his people now, to obey his commands, to trust his word. Even in the midst of the beating. They were being treated unjustly. But you see, it wasn't a matter of mere social justice, right? What the reality of it is that we're all sinners and we deserve God's wrath. It wasn't that the people of Israel were victims. Was that the reality that all human beings are sinners? And God's providential working, he allowed them to be so mistreated. This takes us to our second point, rejected. Look at verses 15 to 19. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. Idle, I say. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, For no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. After it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. In a similar way, right, we saw two pleas before Pharaoh initially. Right, when Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh and they say, God says, let my people go. And then they say, Moses and Aaron say to him, if we don't go, God, our God, would punish us. Our God can punish us for not being faithful. Right? And so here the people are saying, we can't do this. And they once again also secondly plead to Pharaoh himself. And yet once again, Pharaoh's hard, calloused, dead spiritual heart was making a mockery of them. They were even coming to him as his servants, as his slaves. Look, we're in a possible task. Please, have mercy. They're in an impossible task. Instead of having mercy, he says, you're lazy. You're lazy. Now go do more work. Not only are you going to do more work, but you're not going to get any straw, and the work is not going to be lightened for you. You must still meet the same quota. And it says the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. They were in trouble. You shall not reduce, when it was said to them, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. There's no way, right, to make this right with Pharaoh. There's no way we're going to get on his good side. There's no way we're going to meet this quota. We're in trouble. See, now the interesting thing about it is that God doesn't send Moses and Aaron there, as it were, with so-called blind faith. Right? God told Moses how Pharaoh was going to react. God told Moses, right, how Pharaoh was going to react. And God told him that Pharaoh would not let the people go. Right? He said that Pharaoh will not let the people go. Right, back in chapter 3, verse 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And then chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. What am I getting at? That God had told them, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. And not only did God tell them that Pharaoh was not going to let them go, God says that Pharaoh will harden his heart, and then God himself will harden Pharaoh's heart. I think of Romans chapter 1, right? What does it say? That God gave them over to themselves. Right? That's the exact opposite of the world's mantra, right? Look inside yourself.
Be yourself.
No! Run! Run, flee to Christ. Right? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God! God knows it. And that's why God takes out your wicked heart, your evil heart, your hardened heart, your dead heart, and gives you a heart of flesh. God gives you life in Him. But what God does to the reprobate is He gives them over to themselves, as He does with Pharaoh. But they're beaten. Now they're rejected. You see, Moses and Aaron know that this is part of it. Much in the same way we know that in this life we will have tribulation. Scripture tells us this. It's easy to affirm. It's easily understood. But what happens when we're actually going through the tribulation? What happens when we are suffering? When it seems like worse, when it feels like God is not there. Right? Christ's promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. Our scriptural promises is that all promises are yes and amen in Christ, and that nothing can separate us from His love. And how many things in our lives tend to separate us from His love? Tend to easily distract us from His care for us. When we're beaten, when we're rejected. Just in case you were wondering, there's not a positive next point, right? It's going to get even more gloomy. The third point, angry. Look at verses 20 to 23. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them and gave them a big old hug, and they all cried, and they gave high fives, and they all knew everything was just going to be all right. No. They said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Thank you very much. What's Moses' reaction? Verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me?" Really, Moses? Really, Moses? Have we not had this conversation already? 18 times? "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Now, it's interesting, right? Looking at the passage, considering the biblical context of who Moses is, right? We see that God has chosen Moses. God loves Moses. But we ought not to confuse God's long-suffering with God's delight or approval. And we've talked about this before. I've talked about this before. That Moses does the right thing. You go to God. right? Whether things are good, whether things are bad, or whether things are worse. The fact is you go to God. Moses is doing the right thing. Even asking God, why, Lord? Or Lord, why? Right, once again, brings to our minds the Psalms. There's a proper place for those cries. God understands. He's long-suffering. We've seen how he has been with Moses. We remember how he's been with us. Why, Lord? Have you brought trouble on this people? Wait a minute, Moses, you forgot something? Didn't I tell you that Pharaoh will not let them go? Didn't I tell you that I would harden Pharaoh's heart? Didn't I tell you that you were going to have to tell him that his child, right, would receive the wrath of God, the death of the firstborn? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. See, Moses oversteps. We ought not to confuse when the Bible, which is all the word of God and all true, confuse Moses' reaction, even though he's a godly man, with God's approval of his reaction. So yes, sure, we are to cry to God. That's the first thing you need to do. Go to God. Yes, you can even ask why in humility. By faith. In trust. And an acknowledgement that he is God and you're the creature. He doesn't, but you see, the minute we start to think that God answers to us, we go too far. God doesn't answer to Moses. God doesn't answer to Pharaoh. God doesn't answer to his creation. His creation, Pharaoh, Moses, and his people answer to God. Answer to God. Right, there's even a place for anger, right? Be angry and do not sin. There's not a place for unbiblical anger. Think of James. Slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Did you hear me, church? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What is this text teaching us? What is this text pointing to? It's pointing to the reality that the just shall live by faith. It's pointing us to the reality that we live by faith and not by sight. It's teaching us the reality of what Paul says. I learned to be hungry, I learned to be full. I learned to be clothed, I learned to be naked. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, clearly there, all cannot mean all, right? Because did Paul learn that he could do all sins, that Christ will strengthen him? No. All must be, right, limited to all that God calls us to do. I can do all things. I can live for the glory of God. I can grow in faith. I can trust God when things do not seem and the circumstances do not point to a good outcome. Beloved, we know that when one is suffering, it's very easy for us to say to them, just trust God. But you know as well as I know that when you're the one, yeah, the situation may not be as difficult, may not seem as such a mountain to go over to other people, but you're yourself. And God has given you feelings. And God is calling you, calling me, calling us to submit our feelings, to submit our desires, to submit all things to Him. He is able. It's not I can do all things through that good pastor who really I like preaching, or I could do all things through that specific church because that church is the only one that could. No, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Lord, you've let us be slaves here. Now we're going on 400 years. Where's your promise? You finally send Moses and Aaron. They do all these miracles. They tell us that you have visited us. And what do the people of God do? They do the right thing. They worshiped him. Remember? The end of chapter 4. And now here, Moses and Aaron and even the officers are going, right, the elders of Israel, go to Pharaoh that they can go worship the Lord. So they're obeying God. What do they get for it? They get beaten, rejected, left in dismay. Yet, beloved, remember, God is on his throne. God doesn't answer to us. But, beloved, remember, we answer to God. And what God tells us to do is to obey his commands. To obey his commands. And not only does he tell us to obey his commands, but he, in his merciful love and in his gracious purposes, enables us to do so. For we're quick to say of the people of Israel, how dare them? I can't believe they were so hard-headed, believed so easily distracted. God didn't choose Israel because they were better, stronger, more numerous, more pliable, more willing to let God use them. Ain't no one willing to let God use them. And God doesn't need anyone for him to serve his purposes. God chooses, you see, God chooses. God loves. God came and visited Israel there in Egypt in their bondage. But guess what? You can't forget, we ought not to forget, that God put them there. Yes, Pharaoh, and he has to be he was judge, of course, in God's providence. Pharaoh put them into slavery, but it was God who put them into slavery. As we were talking about Joseph, yes, it was his brothers who sought to kill him. It was his brothers who sold him to slavery, but it was God. In his inscrutable ways, in his perfect purposes and divine will, look, the reality is that we're not called to understand perfectly. Or even at times to understand at all. We are called to trust and to obey. To trust and to obey. To trust and to obey. So that even if we're beaten, even if we're rejected, and yes, we're going to be angry, but it's the same God who called everything into existence. It's the same God who calls us his people. It's the same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and of the Hebrews that is the God of his people, the God of his church, the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. That we would be encouraged. That we would be able to live lives, however imperfectly. We know we sin. We know we are anxious. We know we panic. We know we fear. But our righteousness, our salvation, our assurance of salvation is not found in us, but in him, who before the foundation of the world, we were found in him. When we're going through the difficulties of life, we are in him. When we physically die, we are in him. That when he comes again, being in him, we will be raised and we will be with him forever and ever. Amen. So that in this life, if we never do get, right, what about all those Israelites who died before God visited the people of Israel? They were still God's people. And no matter what, we are still God's people. He calls us to himself. He loves us. He saves us. And we are responsible, we're called to trust him. And of course, to obey him. Thus, beloved, let us not live by our emotions or circumstances, but by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So that the lives we live, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So that the life we live by faith in the Son of God, through whom, for whom we have eternal life, for whom we are to love and we will love by his grace forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. Thank you, Lord, that neither the devil or the flesh nor the world are in charge, that you and you alone are sovereign, and you alone are our Savior. And you alone are to be served and worshipped. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.